In nearly every age and every culture, people have longed to know God. They've sought Him in a variety of ways. Some have sought Him by worshiping the things that He's made. That didn't do it. Some have sought Him by punishing their bodies. That didn't really help them get to know God. Some have tried to get to know Him by withdrawing from society with all its pressures and temptations. But really, that didn't help them know God. Some have tried to get to know Him by zealously performing religious deeds. That didn't do it. Others by conjuring up dreams and visions, and that didn't do it. All of it was to no avail. Maybe you've really had a genuine longing to know God. You want to understand what He's like, how He thinks, how He feels about things, what He really desires to accomplish, what He wants. You want to feel comfortable in His presence. You want to enjoy Him, not feel like He's somebody who's leaning on you, but really enjoy Him, know Him intimately, and love Him and enjoy Him. And that's good. As a matter of fact, that's probably the greatest ambition of life. If you want to know God, it's the best thing you could possibly want in your entire experience. But I find that many Christians, try as they will, still feel that their knowledge of God is meager and inadequate. And I'd like to ask why that is. What is the key to knowing God? Why do so many of us feel that we do not know God as we would like to? I think Jesus gave us the key to knowing His Father. In these brief verses, 7 through 11, in John chapter 14, in His upper room discourse, He began this discourse basically by teaching His 11 disciples how to find relief from troubled hearts. We talked about that last Sunday night. We learned that they needed to believe. Believe in the Father and the Son. Believe in life after death. Believe in Christ's second coming. Believe in the simplicity of the gospel. That is, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He summarized it in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Coming to the Father. That's the key thought now. It involves not only ultimately entering His presence in heaven, it also involves entering His presence right now. Approaching Him acceptably. Being rightly related to Him. In other words, knowing Him. Coming to the Father involves the idea of knowing Him. And that's why Christ moves immediately from His comment about coming to the Father to these thoughts about knowing the Father. They really do go together. And in one terse statement, He teaches us the key to knowing God. You want to really know God? Here's how, just as simply as Jesus can put it in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Sounds very simple. You say, that's what you built up for this message tonight? That's it? That's it? Knowing Christ is knowing God. It is simple, and yet it's so very profound. You know, the way Jesus said that implied that they really did not know Him. If you had known me, implication being, they really didn't. They knew Him well enough to leave their homes and their jobs and their families to follow Him these last 3.5 years. But somehow or other, they still missed something. They had not grasped the full significance of who He was. They were not paying close enough attention to what He was saying about Himself to get the whole picture. He was saying, and they seemed to miss it somewhere along the line, He was saying that He was God's only Son in a very unique sense. He was saying that He was equal with the Father, that He bore the very nature of the Father, and therefore He came to reveal the Father, and He perfectly expressed the Father to men. And somehow they missed that. Presenting this truth, that the Father and the Son are really one, and that the Son is the expression and visible manifestation of the Father, is really one of John's primary purposes in writing this book.
All the way back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him." The Son has revealed the Father to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, says, "The Jews took up stones to stone him, because he called himself, or he called God his Father, making himself equal with God." That's the point of the book of John. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." Being God's Son, in this New Testament sense, is being equal with the Father. Being the visible manifestation and expression of the Father. The way to know the Father is to know the Son. The way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. Do you feel that your knowledge of God is inadequate? Maybe the problem is right here. Like the disciples who lived with him and walked with him and watched him minister and heard him teach for 3.5 years. Maybe we've missed something along the way. Somewhere we've missed something. We go to church, we read our Bibles, we seem to do most of the right things, at least the things people tell us we're supposed to do. But somehow or other, we haven't paid quite close enough attention to the person of Jesus Christ. He is of the same essence as the Father. What the Father is, Jesus is. They are one. They are the same substance. And the way to know the Father is to get to know the Son. There's no other way to know God. No other way. You know, this is the essence of Christianity. What I'm saying to you right now, what Jesus said here in verse 7 of John 14, is the very essence of Christianity. There are lots of folks in the world today who believe in God, but who really don't know God because they reject what Jesus said about himself, his claim to be one with the Father. They don't believe that. How can we get to know Christ then? If getting to know Christ is getting to know God, then we need to get to know Christ. How? Well, Jesus Christ is revealed in his Word. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, speaks of him. The Old Testament looks forward to him in type and in prophecy. The Gospels record his words and his works. The epistles explain the ramifications of who he is and what he has done. So we need to immerse ourselves in the Word. You want to get to know Jesus Christ, which in turn is getting to know God? Then get into the Word. Fill your heart and mind with the Word. Immerse your soul in the Word of God. You'll get to know Christ. And Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." But there's more than that. That's not all of it. Knowing Christ is not confined to mastering a book. There are people who spend their whole lifetime studying this book who don't know Christ. They don't believe what he said about himself. They're experts in the text of the Scripture, and in some cases the background of the Scripture, but they don't know Christ. Knowing him is more than mastering this book, because he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. We can talk to him. We can enjoy the presence of his Spirit in our lives. We can share all of life with him. We can get to know him personally. And I'm afraid there are many professing Christians who are letting life slip by them without growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just as the disciples let 3.5 years slip by them without really getting to know him. Well, they knew him, and yet they didn't. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." When I was in Scotland a few years ago, I preached each evening in a downtown church in Aberdeen. And there came to one of those services one evening a highly respected and world-renowned New Testament scholar whose name is I.H. Marshall. I've used his books with great profit. I have great respect for him. He is a great Greek scholar and a man whose learning and scholarship has been a great blessing to the evangelical Christian world. He's a professor at the University of Aberdeen. I didn't know him. I knew his name. I'd used his books. But I didn't know what he looked like. I'd never met him. I didn't even know he was in the service. Nobody told me he was there. After I preached my message, I went to the back door and I was shaking hands with people as they left. And folks were thanking me for the message. And suddenly somebody came up to me and said, "Do you know who you just shook hands with?" And I said, "No." He said, "That was I.H. Marshall." I said, "I.H. Marshall." And I turned around because I wanted to see him and meet him and ask him some questions and get to know him. And get a few hints on methods of Bible study and tools for Bible study. I mean, this is one of the greatest New Testament scholars living in the world today. And he was gone. I shook hands with I.H. Marshall. And I didn't even know it. I never met him. I didn't know him. You know, I'm afraid there are Christians just like that in their relationship with the Lord. They're paying their respects to God on Sunday morning, shaking hands, tipping the hat, or whatever they do. And they really have not come to know him in an intimate way. They really don't know who Christ is. They profess to know him, but they don't know him very well. But it isn't going to be that way any longer for the disciples. You see what Jesus says in the second part of verse 7? But from henceforth you know him and have seen him. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. But now, from now on, you will know him and you will have seen him. You see, now that he's told them clearly how they can know God, they are going to drink in everything they can through these last hours with him. They're going to learn everything they can from him, and they're going to grow in their knowledge of God because they're going to get to know him better in these final moments of his life on earth. And their knowledge will grow to such a degree, Jesus is predicting right here in verse 7, that it will be as though they have seen God himself. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. That's an amazing statement. But you know what? That can be true in our experience as well. We can get to know God in such a way that it's almost as though our eyes have seen him. That decision is ours to make. Verse 7, the key to knowing God is knowing Christ. In verses 8 and 9, we learn from Philip about a misunderstanding concerning knowing God. The key is in verse 7, but there is a misunderstanding. The thought of seeing God, which Jesus said himself in verse 7, really grabbed hold of Philip. That sounded great to him. That sounded like the solution to all his problems. So Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It sufficeth us means basically that would be enough for us, or we'll be satisfied with that. The basic idea is that we'll be contented even if we're left alone. You have to go away, you told us that, but Lord, we'll be satisfied to remain here alone if only we can get a glimpse of the Father. That's what we really want. Oh, that will be so wonderful. And that's not really asking too much, is it? I mean, after all, God revealed himself in some visible form to Moses. He took some visible form. He only saw the rear parts as God moved by and Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. But he saw God in some visible way. He didn't see God in all his manifest glory, but he saw some visible expression of God. Why not Philip? We call that, incidentally, a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. If he did it for Moses, why wouldn't he do it for the disciples? My, what an exciting experience that would be. What satisfaction that would bring to be able to see God. Why, it would add a great deal of reality to their prayer lives. It would add zeal to their service. It would add joy to their suffering. It would be the very thing that could turn their lives around. Oh, if only they could see the Father. There's nothing wrong with that desire. Sometimes we really lambast Philip for saying that. But you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to see God. Moses said basically the same thing when he cried out to God, show me thy glory. He wanted to see God. The problem here in verse 8 with Philip is that it wasn't very well timed. The question was not well timed at all. It reveals that Philip did miss the point of what Jesus said in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you will have known him and seen him. By seeing me, Jesus was saying. Philip missed that. He didn't catch what Jesus was saying. And that's exactly what Jesus tells him in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? It's a gentle rebuke. Philip had lived and ministered with Jesus Christ for these 3.5 years, but he still didn't know him. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? That's sad, isn't it? All that time spent with Jesus, and he still didn't know him. But you know, it's really not much sadder than our own condition. My own condition. I'm speaking about myself tonight. How long have you been a believer in Jesus Christ? Answer that question in your mind, will you? How long have you been a believer? What did you do the last time you faced some crisis? Maybe a minor crisis. Sometimes they're worse than the major crises. In the major crises, we look to the Lord. In the minor ones, what do? Go to pieces, don't we? Hit the panic button. I've been a believer for 41 years, folks. 41 years. And yet, I'm still very prone to get disturbed when things don't work out the way I'd like them to work out. I forget. I'm human. I forget that Jesus Christ is the all-powerful, all-wise God of the universe who loves me dearly and will only allow those things to touch my life that he knows are best. I forget that. I've lived with him for 41 years and I still forget who he is and what he promises as well as what he's done for me. And that's pretty sad. Every bit as sad as Philip. You know, I could put my name in that verse. Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Richard? And when I studied that passage, it's somehow or other the Lord put my name in that verse, so I would see the truth of it. We're no different from Philip. How long have you known God? How long have you been a Christian, let's put it that way? And yet, how often we forget who he is. The reality of it still does not grip our lives. I guess if you're honest, you could probably put your name in that verse too, couldn't you? It's a gentle rebuke we all need periodically. But read on. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, a visible, physical appearance of the Father was not necessary for Philip. Because sitting right there before him was the most glorious revelation of the Godhead that anyone could ever imagine. The divine Word, the eternal Son, who is one with the Father. Years later, when John wrote this gospel, he said back in chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw his glory, and it was the glory of God, John said. That's the truth, you see. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The writer to the Hebrews called him the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. The Apostle Paul said, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. How could Philip sit there and say, "Show us the Father," when Jesus Christ was sitting in his midst? He saw God. And to get to know him is to get to know God. Now that would be great to have some visible manifestation of God. It would be wonderful, I'd have to admit that. It would surely increase our faith and add reality to our prayers and zeal to our service and joy to our trials. But folks, we don't need it any more than Philip did. While we haven't seen Christ with our physical eyes as he did, we have reliable records of his life. We have a reliable statement of his person and work. And in addition to that, we have the testimony of his faithfulness in our own lives. Take spiritual inventory in your life sometime, if you've been a Christian for a while particularly. Retrace your life story. Mary and I have done that periodically. Just gone back and thought through our lives and what God has done. You'll probably find the same thing that we found. Even the most difficult trials, God has worked together for good. As we look back, we can often see how some of those trials have worked together for good. And God has demonstrated his reality in our lives. We've seen the hand of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. We've seen the hand of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. And Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's how we get to know God. Philip misunderstood it. Jesus explained it again. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The point has been well established in verse 7 and again in verse 9 in answer to Philip's question. To know Christ is to know God. But how is that possible and what makes it work? I want you to notice the explanation of knowing God in verses 10 and 11. We've seen the key to it in verse 7, the misunderstanding of it in verses 8 and 9. I want you to see the explanation of it in verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, Philip, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Do you believe that? I am in the Father and the Father in me. That's the explanation of it. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the Father because there is perfect union between them. Since there is perfect union, the Son can fully express the Father. Christ is in the Father and the Father is in him. That's perfect union. Christ has said much the same thing back in chapter 10. I'd like you to look at it, please. In verse 30, he had asserted that he and the Father are one. It's a great verse. I and my Father are one, he says. And the Jews understood exactly what he meant. In verse 31, they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They got the picture. When Jesus said he was one with the Father, he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to have all the attributes and essence of God himself. And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming equality with the Father. And down in verse 37, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. See, there it is again. Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. That's a description of perfect union. Because they are one, they exist in perfect union. The Son emptied himself. He relinquished all of his self-will and he lives in perfect fellowship with the Father and perfect submission to the Father's will. And the Father, working through the Son, expresses his glory and power in him and through him. And they're one. And Jesus says to Philip, do you believe that, Philip? Do you believe that? That was the question Christ asked Philip. And we need to answer it too. Do you believe that? That Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ? If we truly believe that, we will dedicate our lives to the very same purpose the Apostle Paul had in Philippians 3:10. The goal of his life was to know Christ, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We will spend our lives getting to know Christ. There's no more important goal in all of life than knowing him. And the person who knows him knows God. That's the key to knowing God. The Lord Jesus gives Philip two good reasons for believing he is one with the Father. The first is in the second half of verse 10. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Actually, those words were works, the work of the Father in him. Christ so perfectly shared the nature of the Father and lived in such complete control of the Father that his words were really the Father's words. They were the result of the Father working through him. The words that I speak unto you, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. That's a demonstration that I'm one with the Father and that I perfectly express the very essence of the Father. That makes sense. Nobody can read the words of Jesus and claim that they're the words of any mere man. They're the words of God. His words demonstrate that he was one mind with God the Father. And if his words aren't reason enough to believe that he's one with the Father, there's a second reason in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. His works. Watch his works. Watch him cleanse the lepers. Restore sight to the blind. Calm the angry elements. Multiply bread and fish. Call the dead from the grave. Can there be any doubt He surely impressed Nicodemus, that ruler among the Jews. He came to Jesus one night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do the works that thou doest, the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. They proved something to Nicodemus. Jesus was saying to his disciples, let those works help you understand who I am. You say, but can't Satan perform supernatural works? Yes, he can. But think about it for a moment. Couple the caliber of Jesus' miracles, far different from what Satan can ever do, performed in kindness and mercy to people in need, from a heart of compassion, and couple those with the majesty and magnificence of his divine words, and friends, you've got powerful evidence that he bears the very nature of God. He's worth knowing. And to know him is to know God. Do you long to know God? Here's the answer right here. Get to know Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, a lady in our church handed me an illustration. It's a story about a man named Hilding Halvorsen. What she didn't know is that I know Hilding Halvorsen. He is a musician and song leader who takes care of the music every winter at Bible Town Bible Conference in Boca Raton, Florida, where I've had the privilege of speaking. Hilding tells a story about his own family when his son was small, playing in the backyard with some of his friends. And it was typical small boy conversation, you know, about my dad can whip your dad routine, you know, like little boys get into. And this one kid said, hey, my dad knows the mayor of our town. And the second kid, he says, yeah, well, my dad knows the governor of the state. And Hilding's listening in, you know, through the window to this conversation. They can't see him. And his little boy speaks up and says, yeah, but my daddy knows God. You know what he did? He slept away, or crept away, and got down on his knees with tears in his eyes, say, oh God, that it would be increasingly true in my life that I may know him. You can know God, friend. You can really know him so that people realize you know him. Not so that you'll be exalted, but so that Jesus Christ will be exalted through you. It's just a matter of getting to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had some really wonderful opportunities that God's made available to me in my lifetime to meet some great and godly men. And sometimes when it's been possible, without appearing too pushy, I've tried to get near them and sit by them if possible and ask them questions, find out what makes them tick. And I've always learned something when I've been able to do that. Always. You know, when I studied this passage of Scripture, it occurred to me that I ought to be even more diligent in getting to know Jesus Christ. Because I can learn a whole lot more from him than anybody on the face of this earth. His knowledge supersedes anything that anyone else can teach me. The Apostle Paul said, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And to know him is to know God. Folks, let's get to know him. Let's make the passion of our lives a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that this goal may be adopted by many of your children tonight if it hasn't been before this. Lord, I want to know you better. I want to get to know your Son, who is the very revelation of your glory. I pray that all of us together may grow daily in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we get to know him, we may grow in his likeness so that the world may see the living God in our own experience and be drawn to him. We ask it in his name, who died for us and who rose again to live in us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.